You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Here we go with the scripture reading. It's in Jeremiah today, chapter 18, verses 1 through 10. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them." And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
All right, well, looks like we got the stuff working here, and maybe I'll work too. Wow, this flu stuff, when you get it, it tends to stand by you for quite a while, wants to stick to you. I had a gentleman ask me, "Why do you take the flu shot?" Well, there's all sorts of reasons why I don't take the flu shot. One reason is because I normally don't get the flu anyway. So that's one reason. The second reason is that I have a mouthful of amalgam and over the years. And if you look at the ingredients of your flu shot, it has thimerosal in it, which is mercury. And I'm not having any more mercury in my system, thank you very much. So that's another reason. And the other third reason is, if you look at the rates of success for the flu shot, as published by the people, they say it's between 10 and 60% effective. It's not too high, you know, it's not too that great. So those are my reasons for not having the flu shot. As I say, normally I don't get the flu. This time I got it. All right, now, we have been looking at this covenant theology, and so I'm going to do a little review of what we've done, and then we'll move on. Before we do that, let's have a word of prayer. God and Father, we thank thee for this time, Lord, that we can share together and learn more of the hardening of Israel and how thou hast had thy part in it. And we thank thee, our Father, that we are born free to choose, and that, Lord, we ask that we, through our good witness, would affect others to make the right choice. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Yes, so our topic on covenant theology has brought us to the notion that the Calvinists have that before the foundation of the world, God had made a decree. And this decree, horrible, as Calvin himself said, was made so that there was a certain group of people, the elect, who would be saved, and then the non-elect, which God would pass over. These are the reprobate. And there's no chance that the reprobate can become the elect. And therefore, you have today two groups of people. One group who, whether they know they are the elect or not, nonetheless, they exist. And then through the instrumentality of preaching, literature and so on, they are gathered forward, and they then profess faith in Christ, and then they persevere in that existence. And the rest will not. They are the reprobate. There's no way that the reprobate can become an elect. They have choices, but only the choices which God has given them. And everything is ordained and purposed by God. Everything is done through his plan and purpose. Everything, absolutely every single thing, is determined by God. Your choice, my sermon, their sermons, everything's done by God. And that means, of course, that people in history who have done mass heinous things were actually designed and purposed by God. God ordained it, brought it to pass. Everything has done for his glory. So the most terrible thought that you could think of that has happened to a human being was actually designed by God. So what happens in the preaching of these things on Calvinism is that Calvinism is usually put into a good light. So the great things that you see that Christians have done it because they are the elect of God, and that you see everything put into a positive light. But the moment you accept the doctrine of the positive things, by logical consequence, you must accept the other side of the coin. The other side of the coin is that all of those terrible, terrible things that have happened in history were designed by God. The Las Vegas shooting, that was done by God. God did it. Now, if you then think about this, just imagine the true rock-solid five-point Calvinist who really is involved with this. What do they say about that? I mean, would you, as a Calvinist, stop the shooter? If you were in a place to stop the shooter, would you stop the shooter? Or any other evil thing that's going on in the world? If it's all designed by God and God ordained that it happen, why would you stop it? It was done by God, wasn't it? Why would you want to stop God's minister? I don't know about you, but in the end, the doctrine has certain fruits, certain logical consequences, which really impugn the nature of God, who God is. Who is God? Well, God does not have evil in him. It never came in his heart, he says, that you would sacrifice your children on the altar of Moloch. It never came into his heart. That's what the scriptures say. Do you believe the scriptures, that those things never came in his heart? Well, according to Calvin, they did come into his heart, because he designed it. You know what I mean? There are certain logical conclusions that you must come to if you believe this doctrine of Calvinism. Now, after saying that, does that mean that all Calvinists are evil people? No, they're not evil people. There's plenty of people who are Calvinists, and they have been taught this, and they interpret certain scriptures in a Calvinistic way, and they think that it's right. They see it, and I'll show you. Romans chapter 9 is one of them. It seems to go along with Calvinism. If you don't see the scriptures in their light of context to do with Israel. And so that's why I want to start off today with Jeremiah. So I want you to go to Jeremiah chapter 18. And Jeremiah chapter 18 is all about the potter, but prior to that, there is a statement made about Israel. And I want you to see the place of Israel. As I've pointed out before, we are on such a good place. We are on such good ground here at Northside because of the preaching and teaching that you've had on the notion of right division, that scriptures must be rightly divided. Paul's distinctive prison ministry puts everything into a beautiful context where you can understand what's going on. Without that, you can be easily deceived. And I think Calvinism is one of the big false doctrines amongst Christianity today. It's not a minor. No, sorry. I do not believe it's a minor thing. Because it talks about, and as a logical consequence, it impugns God's nature, who he is. And so it's a very significant doctrine. So if you look at Jeremiah 18 and verse 1, it says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house." Now before we get into the potter, I want to get back a little bit in Jeremiah to understand what's working. Where does this come from? What's the context of this passage? Now if you go back to Jeremiah 17, verse 5, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." Notice the flesh and the heart. We have noticed already that the doctrine of Calvinism rests very heavily on the notion of the heart. And the idea is that man is born dead. Well, it's kind of a contradiction in terms in some ways, isn't it? You're born, you're dead. You have life, but you're dead. Well, there is a notion that we are dead in trespasses and sins, but that context just means that we're separated We are separated from God in terms of our biases and the way that we live. But it does not imply that we cannot hear the gospel. It does not imply that we cannot admit that we are sinners, just as an alcoholic can admit that he is an alcoholic. Now, it's hard. That's true. We agree that it can be hard. It is hard for us to truly admit that we are sinners. It is very hard for an alcoholic to come to admit, yes, I am an alcoholic. But it does happen. There's no doubt that it happens. And not only that, when it happens, that's the first step in the remedy, right? The remedy will come once you can admit where you're at. Where you admit, I am a sinner, then you can hear that gospel and you trust Christ. Even as a sinner, you're capable. You're not unable to respond. And that's the point. There's nowhere in Scripture that says that you being a sinner are not able to respond. There's nowhere. Show me. It's not there. So in here, notice you've got, cursed be the man, verse 5, that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. It goes away from the Lord. It was there, and then it departs. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? And it says, for he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Now, there is nothing in here that would, in any remote sense, make you believe that God is the one that makes you believe these things. It's assumed that you have the ability to choose what you want to do. You notice that's the background of this. It's assumed that that's what's going on here. And so it goes through these blessings. In verse 9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Okay, that's the bias that comes into it. I, the Lord, searcheth the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways. Well, there you are. The heart is deceitful, and he tries the heart, and then he gives according to what happens after that. Again, it's implied that even though the heart is deceitful, there is the possibility that you can respond. And so it goes on, as the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. And this is what's warning here. There's a big warning that's coming on Israel. And by the way, this is opened up. You know how when you study the Bible, there's a whole lot of mosaic connections that come down? There's a program that I just recently made up. It's called a random walk. And a random walk, you start somewhere in space, and then you make a random movement to the right or to the left, and up or down in a random way. And so this path, like a drunkard's walk, moves through all the space, you know, and you go through all the space like this. So it is, you know, here that people tend to live their lives like a drunkard. Going down here, it says this in verse 15, behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. As for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor. So this is Jeremiah. Now he's giving a testimony of who he is in the face of Israel's defection. To follow thee, neither have I desired the woeful day. Thou knowest that which came out of my lips was right before thee. Okay, here is a man whose heart is deceitful. He also, he's got a heart, it's deceitful, but here he's speaking right things. Was he lying? You see, what I'm saying to you is, you have to impose a systematic and force it in here to get the teaching. And if you do, you get contradictions. You know, you'll get plain contradictions here. Now, as we go through, you can read it, and we haven't got time to go through every verse, but it is very instructive. And I want now you to come to this passage. It's also in chapter 17. Says this, verse 19, thus saith the Lord unto me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, whereby the kings of Judah come in, and by the which they go out, and all the gates of Jerusalem. Now, this is the point here that I haven't completely solved, but I know there's massive teaching in here, and it has to do with the gates. There are special gates around Jerusalem by which people enter and go. And if you have a problem, you go to a special gate, and there the elders of the city will come. There's other gates where you'll take refuse and you take it out of that gate. There's a gate for the kings and the royal people to go through, King's Gate. All these gates are mentioned in the scriptures. And I'm telling you now, as far as I know, no one has been able to come out with a clear teaching and doctrine about these gates. But it is connected to this. And there's going to be a gate which is associated with the potter. But let's just carry on, because I haven't solved this. And I will. That's one of my, God willing, I will. So coming down here, and he does will. Verse 22, neither carry forth the burden of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do ye any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers. The Sabbath day was there to help man, but one of the things that it did was a person that was in obedience to God would show forth this obedience by hallowing the Sabbath day. It was an observance that was made clear, and all the nations around would see the distinctiveness of Israel through this Sabbath observance. Okay, but verse 23, but they, look at this, this is the verse, verse 23. But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff. Who? Did God make their neck stiff? No. They made their neck stiff, right? They did it. That they might not hear nor receive instruction. They did it. That's the state of Israel at this time. Now look at chapter 18. And look at this, verse 3. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. Now I want you to see the state of this work on the wheels that the potter's working on. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand. That's right. That is the context. The vessel that the potter is working on was marred. We see it right here in chapter 17. Right? They would not hear. They did it themselves. And then it says this, in verse 4, so he made it again. Wait a minute. This, if you know about pottery, I had friends in New Zealand, that's all they love to do. All they want to do is mess with pottery, making pots. They had these great big kilns, and they'd make these pots and all sorts of stuff, and it's beautiful work, and they use ceramics and they all this, and they put in these kilns and fire them up, and they can't wait to bring them out to show off their handiwork, you know. Well, sometimes on the wheel things happen, you know, and so you say, well, okay, it's ruined, what am I going to do? Well, you just start again. You don't throw the clay away. It's the same hunk of clay, right? It's the same hunk of clay, and you put a bit of water on there, and you turn the wheel, and you mold it up, and you fashion it again. Okay, so look at this. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. But it is marred originally. And then God works the same marred clay into whatever he wants. Okay? Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, here it comes. Nations of the world. No. House of Israel. Now, you know, to me this is quite plain. This is very plain teaching. House of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? You who are marred. You who are in disobedience. That's the context. This is not talking about a wonderfully obedient nation. This is one that has already shown that they are marred. And along with this doctrine is the doctrine of the heart. Yes, it's deceitful above all things. But that same heart can come forward and say, have I not said things right? Jeremiah himself. Are you going to say Jeremiah is not right? That this spoken word of Jeremiah is not true? No, it's true. But nonetheless, the nation itself is in disobedience. And this representative of God is standing firm and showing this. And he goes on, and he says, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand. Now, notice what he says. O house of... Same, right? The expression, O house of Israel, begins it, and it ends it. It's enveloped by O house of Israel, making it very plain who this is about. Now, there's a lot of other teaching in here. Look at verse 7. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. Let's see. He's showing his will, God's will. Okay, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil. Well, hold the phone. Are you trying to tell me that God made this nation to be evil, then made it to change its ways, and then God repents of doing the thing that he did originally? It's really weird, don't you think, if you stick Calvinism into this? Because God is doing something and then he repents of the thing that he's doing. Doesn't make sense. You won't get any sense out of it if you put Calvinism into this. And it says, and at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. That's free will. That's an exercise of free will. If you by free will go against God, okay, then whatever God said about you previously, he'll change his mind because he's interacting with what you have done. You see? That's the only way you can make sense of that. This blows Calvinism out of the water, in my opinion. But, hey, who am I? Just a human being with a mind. So there is the setting of the potter. The potter. Okay. Now, why talk about the potter? Well, talk about the potter because if you go to Romans chapter 9, the potter comes up. It says this in verse 20, in chapter 9 and verse 21, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Okay, so here is the potter working on that marred clay. That's the same context here. And it's the clay of Israel. So God has the right and privilege when Israel said, I am not going to follow you, God. I am not going to repent before you, God. I will not accept your Messiah. Okay? Then God can come to that nation and say, all right, since you have acted on your free will, I will now react to what you have done, and I will use your rebellion. I will refashion you, and I will cause a hardening to take place in order that I can get something else done of what I want. You did it. I'm going to use your insolence and I'm going to bring forth something good out of what you've done bad. Now here is a great teaching about what God can do. We have this in the police. The police have sting operations, right? Sting operations. And what do? Well, what they do is they'll set the crooks up. They will pretend to be crooks. And they will mix it in with these people. And they will set them up. And once they're set up and you've got evidence of their evil doings, right? Then you come down on them and you judge them. And is it right to judge them? Yes. You didn't make them evil. The sting operation didn't make them evil. It just put an environment out in which this evil could be brought out and used. And used for a good purpose, because we get these rat bags and we get them out of our community, right? It's the same idea. Okay, cool. Well, boy, that was a bit long, that beginning there. But, come on, mister. Okay, so, you know, we've been looking at this whole business of Romans 9. And I just want to go through it quickly just to point out a few other things. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Yeah, that's right. His conscience is bearing witness, a conscience which is there for us. He says that I have great heaviness and continued sorrow in my heart. Now notice he mentions his heart. And the Calvinists want to say that we're all born with this hardened heart, which is false. And what they say is that before you can believe on Jesus, you must be born again. God has got to enter into your heart and refashion your heart, and then you can then profess faith in Christ. So you've got to be born again first before you can trust Christ. We talked about this. Okay. Now, talking about the idea that a person is able to respond, and that these passages show that you should humble yourself, then blessing comes. Okay. Now, here comes the passage that I left off with last time. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now, who is he talking about? He is talking about those who are acting against Christ. And what is Paul's attitude about this? I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. The ones who are not accepting Christ as Messiah and their Savior, the ones who are rejecting what God is trying to do, he has so much concern for them that he is prepared to give his life for them. Now, stop. Why is that a big deal? Well, it's a big deal because if you know the doctrine of Calvin, the so-called doctrines of grace, you know that Jesus did not die for the reprobate. Oh no. When Jesus died on the cross, he only died for the elect. Looks like Paul is quite prepared to die for the reprobate. He seems to be showing more concern for them than the Calvinistic Jesus. The Calvinistic Jesus who only died for the elect. Don't you find that's a bit strange? Moses and Paul starting to show more concern for human beings than the Calvinistic Christ. I don't know, it seems pretty weird to me. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Yes, according to the flesh, that's true. They were given all these things. And one of these great responsibilities, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Okay. Notice I mentioned this last time that in Romans 3:3 it says, for what if some did not believe, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness command the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man, God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? And I made this point last time, that whatever you understand this to mean, Paul is appealing to the fact that God must, through whatever you think about it, he must be able to judge the world in righteousness. It must be. Whatever doctrine or teaching you come up with, God must be able to make a righteous judgment. Now, he can't make a righteous judgment against a person or group if he made them to do those things. He cannot do that. And so what I'm suggesting to you is that the teaching that I'm trying to bring forward to you does not point the finger at God. It doesn't show God to be unrighteous. Why? Because the judgment that these people will get will be as hardened people. People who had already shown rebellion. They were already marred in the potter's hands. They were marred already. And then God will harden them. They harden themselves, yes, in rebellion. And then God reacts to that in judgment in a judicial way and hardens them. And then he can bring forth judgment on them. Why? Because they are truly guilty. Just like a sting operation, right? Are you getting this, what I'm talking about here? It's pretty cool. And so this is where I'm supposed to start today, after I've just finished the sermon. Romans 9 continued. Of whom, here the emphasis is on origin, according to the first. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Now, I'm going to say this before I finish. This sets you up for Romans 9. And there are two issues. Number one issue is, what are we going to say when Israel fails, when the nation goes against God? That's the first thing. What's going to happen? What's happened to the promises of God if Israel fails? He's got to answer that in Romans 9. Number two issue. The number two issue is the seed. The coming of the Messiah. If Israel fails, how is it possible that we can have this continuation of the seed, right? That must come, first of all, looking back to the Gospels, way back into the Gospels, how is it possible that the seed could come? And thirdly, how is it that possible that the seed could come again? How is it possible that all these things be fulfilled in the sense that there must be promises fulfilled on an obedient Israel? How is it possible? So he's got to answer these questions. And I'll look at these questions next time. And I'll resist the temptation to run the rabbit trails. But they are interesting rabbit trails. They are very interesting rabbit trails. And we'll look at this. This is where he starts to deal with some of these issues in Romans chapter 9. Okay, well, that's it. And let's have a word of prayer. God and Father, we thank thee for this time we've had together already looking at Romans 9 and the great teaching that's there for us to simply gather. We see, Lord, a purpose of God moving the vessel, the marred vessel, and making it, molding it to the purposes that thou hast for it, and that a great purpose would come from it. A goal is in mind here. And we thank thee, our Father, that there is a free will choice that we can make. We pray for all those around the country, around the world, Lord, that they would hear the gospel of Christ and be saved. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.